2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saint and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young, and welcome everyone back again. We've decided to do the second letter that Paul wrote to these believers at Thessalonica. But he wrote the first letter to dispel their ignorance concerning the dead in Christ in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a year later, thereabouts, he wrote a second letter, and this was to dispel the anxiety that was theirs because false teaching had come in, and saying that because of the persecutions they were enduring, the day of the Lord was already come. And so the apostle, he writes his second letter that he might assure them that what they're being taught by those who profess to write letters as being from Paul was altogether erroneous. And so we're going to look at these three chapters. Chapter one today, we could write over that a word of comfort. In chapter two, a word of correction. And in chapter three, a word of command. You see, I say a word of comfort because as we go through chapter one, we see how the apostle would seek to comfort these believers in view of their situation. In chapter two, correction because there are those who'd written letters, as it were, in the name of Paul, saying the day of the Lord had already come. And so the apostle writes chapter two to correct that, and also to give them confidence as to the purposes of God from verse 13 to the end of chapter two. In chapter three, he concludes his letter by giving them certain commands. And so we see that, again, as in the first epistle, we're on very practical ground. And yet, amongst the practical issues, we have the unfolding of the time of the coming of the day of the Lord. So today we're going to look at chapter one. And chapter one, I want to suggest to you that we have the first two verses in which we have identified for us those to whom the apostle is writing. He's writing to the church. Church of the Thessalonians, verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 and 4, we find now that we have his rendering of thanks to God. And he gives us two reasons why he would render thanks to God for these believers. And then from verse 5 to verse 10, we've got the righteous judgment of God. First of all, in relation to the saints, and then to those who persecuted them. And last but not least, verses 11 and 12, we now have the requests of the Apostle Paul. So that's what's before us in this chapter this afternoon. Notice first of all how we have the readers identified for us by the apostle as he opens his second letter. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Very interesting, isn't it, to see? Although Paul wrote the letter, he associated with himself both Silvanus and Timotheus. You might remember, of course, it was through the gospel ministry of Paul and Silas that the work of God was established at Thessalonica, and these came to faith in Christ. Timothy comes in later, and he joins the other two, and that in connection with the establishment of the local church there in Thessalonica. And so we have Paul and Silvanus and Timothy associating together in the work of the Lord. Now, that's a good thing. If we're going to do work for God, we ought not to be a lonesome. We ought to seek the associating with others. And that's what Paul did in his work at Thessalonica. But then he not only tells us that they were the churches of God, he tells us of their security. He said they were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Thessalonica was the locality of these believers, then their security was found in their being in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember, of course, back in John's Gospel chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said that none could pluck any out of his hand, nor out of his Father's hand. There's a double security for the individual in John chapter 10. Now we have the same thought. We have this security of the saints of Thessalonica, but not now individually, but as an assembly. And so the apostle, in the opening of this chapter, he brings before us the recipients of the letter. They were saints of Thessalonica. Therefore, it seems that he's just addressing one church made of saints, and they lived in Thessalonica. So that's verse number one. Then he said, look, grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We may well wonder why we have grace and peace introduced. Paul often does, of course, in his letters. But in this particular case, there's a real purpose. As we go through the chapter, we'll see that these believers were suffering tremendous persecution and tribulations. There were stresses and strains which these believers were having to endure. And so the apostle desires for them grace, that they might know the grace of God, enabling them to endure the persecutions and the tribulations through which they were passing. But peace, he also wanted them to have the peace of God in their hearts amidst all the troubles and all the difficulties they were passing through. He wanted them to know grace as a resource and peace as reality within their hearts. So we have then, in these opening verses, we have Paul's word unto those whom he addresses this letter to. When you go to verses 3 and 4, we now have Paul's rendering of thanks. And you notice he gives us two reasons why he would render thanks to God for these believers at Thessalonica. And the first of those we read in verse number 3, we find that he renders thanks to them on account of their faith. And their faith which actually exceeds abundantly. Now, of course, the faith that groweth is how the apostle put it. Now, you know as well as I, initial faith in Christ that brought us salvation don't grow. It's a once-for-all faith that brings us into the blessing of the salvation of God. But now, says the Apostle Paul, he's thanking God because their faith was growing, and growing exceedingly. What is it in the mind of the apostle when he writes like that? Well, amidst all the tribulations and persecutions which they were enduring, The Apostle Paul just reminds them, as he would give thanks to God, that in the midst of all their trials and tribulations, we find their faith in God grows exceedingly. In other words, their faith there depends upon God. That would be the idea in the context. The dependence upon God of these new converts in view of the tribulation through which they were passing, it was constantly growing as the persecutions most probably got worse and their sufferings increased. They were depending more and more upon God. So their faith in God was growing in that sense. But then alongside of that, not only was their confidence in God and dependence upon God constantly growing, their love one toward each other, that was actually abounding. And so we find that amidst all the troubles and tribulations, it did not affect their love one for another. And so the apostle, he says, we're bound to give thanks. In other words, he felt an obligation to give thanks to God for them because of these two reasons: their faith growing, that is, their dependence upon God growing in the midst of their circumstances, and their love one for another continuing, abounding. And you know, it's a tremendous thing in our present day. Although we're not in the same circumstances as these Thessalonian believers were, it's a great thing to find our dependence upon God growing day by day, and our love for other believers increasing. And so we find what was true of these believers, new converts. Paul was taught a bounden duty to give thanks to God for such faith and such love.
So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God.
Next is the apostle.
Paul.
See, Paul is saying now to them, see, as we move among other churches, you see, there's only one church, one local assembly at Thessalonica, and all those who believe formed that one local church. But the apostle and his companion, they moved among other churches. And what he's saying now, as we move among these other churches, we're actually boasting. The word glory, they were boasting to these other churches of the patience of these new converts in the midst of such trial and difficulty and trouble. And so the apostle, he had reason to glory in them among other churches. What for? To encourage other believers in other churches should persecution and trial come upon them. And so we find the apostle in these verses 3 and 4. He takes time to remember these things. What's it continue, verse 4?
In your faith in all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure.
Yes, so the apostle, what he's boasting in is their constant dependence on God. It did not diminish their faith in God in spite of all that they were suffering at that point in time. So we have then verses 1 and 2. We have the saints of God identified for us. And then we have the Apostle Paul giving thanks to God for them on this twofold ground. But see, from verse 5 to 10, we find now that we have the Apostle Paul just setting out before us the righteous judgment of God. And he does it in two ways. He first of all shows these believers the right deeds of God in relation to themselves. And then the righteous judgment of God in relation to those who are their persecutors. And so says the apostle, as far as God is concerned, there will be a day of recompense. You see, these new converts were being persecuted to such an extent that Paul now says, no, there will be a day of recompense. So there is comfort for them. In the words of the apostle, in the midst of all their trials, he assures them there will be a day when God will turn the tables. They're persecuted at that point in time. In a future day, God will bring them into righteous judgment. And so we find then, in verses 5 to 10, we have the righteous judgment of God. And first of all, he assures us, and he assures them, that the way in which, in the purposes of God, judgment and tribulation and persecution has come upon them, and which they endure, is evidence that they're worthy to be called of God. And so the apostle wants to assure them that actually their circumstances was the evidence that their faith in God was real. And the call of God was effective. And so we find the apostle would bring a word of comfort to the believers against the background of these persecutions. And not only that, the fact that they were enduring these persecutions to such an extent, he said, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and establish the kingdom of God upon earth, they'll be found worthy, actually, to be part and parcel of that kingdom when through their endurance of trial in time, they'll have reward in the coming kingdom of God, which will be established at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find in verses 5 through to 10, it's not now the coming of the Lord to the air or the church. It was the coming of the Lord to the earth to establish the kingdom of God. And that will be marked by righteous judgment. We know, of course, from the book of the Revelation, that prior to the establishing of the kingdom of God, there will be those 7 years of tribulation. And yet they will be. After those 7 years of tribulation, the kingdom will be established. And they'll be counted worthy to have their part in that kingdom. And it will be their point in time when their reward for faithfulness in times of difficulty will now be obvious and open for all. So their position in the kingdom of God depended really upon their faithfulness to God in the midst of trial at that present time. It's a lesson we all need to learn, isn't it? I think we've said it before. But you know, our present experience in time now is really God's purpose, allows things into our lives which we sometimes wish would not have come. But God allows circumstances. And as we endure those circumstances, it is with the view that in the kingdom, God will appoint us a reward. And our position in the kingdom of God, in the millennial reign of Christ, will be determined on our behaviour at this present time. So that's how he uses the righteous judgment of God in relation to the believers. It's a word of comfort to them that God is allowing this. It's all part of his purpose to prove the reality of their faith and to assure them that they are, after all, the called of God and they will have place in the kingdom of God. But then, of course, he does now comfort them by stressing once more how that God is going to turn the tables. God is going to recompense upon these who so persecuted the believers at Thessalonica, upon these, God is going to recompense judgment. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest, now you know immediately, of course, the Apostle Paul has before his mind now the actual second coming of Christ to the earth. After those years of tribulation, they will be brought to a conclusion by the second advent of Christ, when he comes to the earth to establish the kingdom of God. Now, says Paul, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time, God will recompense to those who have been persecuting you, he will recompense judgment. And so we find that God in his faithfulness and his righteousness, his ways of righteousness for the believers, he allows those circumstances to happen to them. But those who were the perpetrators of their suffering, God is going to deal with them in punishment, in judgment. And so when the Lord appears, at the end of those years of tribulation, they will be punished, these believers, these who so treated those believers. So they'll be punished, and ultimately with everlasting judgment. And so we find the righteous judgment of God upon those who persecuted these newcomers as they were. God's righteous judgment will be seen that they will be, have to endure everlasting punishment. And so we learn that, what is it, solemn truth. that whereas when the Lord comes to the earth, we shall share with him in the kingdom, and our place with him in the kingdom, as far as those who are the persecutors of the people of God, for them, the judgment of God will be such, it will be everlasting destruction. And so the Bible does teach everlasting destruction. And those who willfully refuse not to know God, those who willfully will not believe in God, and those who willfully refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then for them, in that day, as the scripture says, in that day, which often refers to the day when the Lord will come a second time, in that day, after the days of tribulation, in that day, God will deal in righteous judgment with those who persecuted the saints. And so we find in verses 5 to 10, he brings this word of comfort to these believers, that they might just be encouraged to endure still and to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. For you will remember, they are really new converts. For Paul is writing this letter only 1 year after he wrote the first letter. And when did he write the first letter? Immediately that Timothy had come to Corinth with a report of these new converts. And Paul immediately set himself to write to them to see in a very short period of time. Paul has written two letters to these believers at Thessalonica that they may be encouraged and helped to just go on with God and enjoy the salvation of God through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then, we have in verses 5 to 10, we have Paul bringing before us the righteous judgment of God. For after all, God is righteous. And the justice of God will be demonstrated in dealing with those who willfully knew not God, refused the gospel of God, and gave themselves to persecuting those who did believe. And so this would be a tremendous word of comfort to these suffering believers. So that's how the chapter is opening up for us. But when you come to verses 11 and 12, it's not now the recipients of this letter in verses 1 and 2. Not now the rendering of thanks given to God for them in verses 3 and 4. And not now the righteous judgment of God in verses 5 to 10. We now get the request of the apostle for them in these closing verses. So verse 11.
Wherefore also we pray all this for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness.
Now you see, the apostle Paul, he assures them that he has a real exercise in prayer always for them. Interesting, isn't it? Paul was not just content to see converts from his preaching when he went to Thessalonica. He now sees the real benefit for them of his praying always for them in the midst of their situation. And so the apostle assures them, he says, look, we pray always for you. And so the apostle, he had a definite individual exercise for each of these believing saints in the midst of their tribulations. The next line.
That our God would count you worthy of this calling.
Now you see, this is where we get this idea of God counting them worthy of their being called by God. And it's true, isn't it? Down through the years of time, since Thessalonica. Now God has allowed circumstances, and through those circumstances, there is the evidence given, or the proof given, that actually we were worthy of the calling of God. When God called us in salvation, continuance actually was the evidence of reality. And so we find that these believers, which now Paul gives himself over to pray for them, he wants them to know that they were worthy, because of the way in which they're handling the situation, they're worthy of the calling of God.
And fulfill all the good pleasure and his goodness and the work of faith with power.
Now then, Paul also prays that they might know all the good pleasure of his goodness, worked out in their experience, and that in divine power. So verse 11, we find that the apostle, he makes these requests in relation to these new converts, that they may realize that their calling of God was real. And now the goodness of God in every goodness, is the experience of which is theirs as a result of their faithfulness to God. And so the apostle, as he closes up the first chapter of this second epistle, in verse 12, he has to say this.
That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified now, in you.
He says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you. So one of the great purposes in the prayer of the apostle was that these believers may be such as to evidence that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was as being glorified in them. Not with them, in them. In other words, the way in which these believers lived and endured the persecutions and continued abundantly in their faith and love. Now says the apostle, you see, not only do we give thanks to God for that, but here is the real evidence that in God's dealings with you, it's become a reality. And so says verse 12 again.
May be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord.
God's purpose is this, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in them, and they might be in him. And so we find the apostle appreciates the real blessing of salvation. It links us with Christ, his name glorified in us. I take it that the way in which they endured the sufferings that were theirs was the evidence that of the very character of Christ, it all being glorified physically in these believers, and they themselves were actually being glorified in him. And so sometimes God allows circumstances in our lives not only to prove the reality of our faith and our dependence upon him, but also there's a future, that the name of Christ might be glorified in us. The very character of the Lord Jesus Christ that's involved in the name may so be evidenced now in the way in which we live, and that we also might be glorified in him. And so he concludes with that which is so necessary, and the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle, he not only desires grace for them, in order to endure the trials and difficulties and persecutions at the beginning of the chapter, he ends this one chapter again with the idea of the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find to live for Christ in a world that knows not God willfully and disobey or will not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live for God in such a circumstance and atmosphere is such to in which we glorify God, and Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us, and blessed be his name, we're glorified in him. So we find in chapter 1 the apostle brings before them in particular a word of comfort in the midst of such trials. And so we've made an introduction to this second letter, which is, after all, only three chapters. But I think probably next week we'll just deal with the first 12 verses. Because in those 12 verses, we have the revelation of the rapture and the revelation of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ a second time. But we'll leave that. And we'll consider that next week in the will of God. And again, thank you for listening.